O Lord our God, let us give earnest heed to the things we hear today, lest we drift away. Give us a true appreciation of the value of Your Word, that we may not neglect the great salvation that is taught here, even salvation in Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us hear the Word of God from Psalm 119. After all these Sundays, I don't know how I missed that. After 21 Sundays of preaching from Psalm 119, I don't understand how I said first. Psalm 119, verses 169 through 176, page 328 in the Pew Bible. Let us give heed to the Holy Word of God. Let my cry come before You, O Lord. Give me understanding according to Your Word. Let my supplication come before You. Deliver me according to Your Word. My lips shall utter praise, for You teach me Your statutes. My tongue shall speak of Your Word, for all Your commandments are righteousness. Let Your hand become my help, for I have chosen Your precepts. I long for Your salvation, O Lord, and Your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise You. Let Your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek Your servant, for I do not forget Your commandments. Thus we end this reading of God's holy word. And today, I would like to speak to you on praise prompted by the Word. Now, throughout Psalm 119, surely you have gotten the message now that the psalmist is speaking about the law of the Lord, the Word of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the ordinances of the Lord, and maybe there are some other synonyms I've forgotten. And in this psalm, we have seen him say that he loves the law and the word of the Lord. We have heard him say that he desires to obey this precious word. We have heard him say that this word gives him peace. We have heard him extol the virtues of the word of the Lord. And now today, finally, we come to the point where the keynote is praise. The word praise in our English Bibles is used twice in this section of Scripture. In verse 171, he says, "My lips shall utter praise, for You teach me Your statutes." In verse 175, he says, "Let my soul live, and it shall praise You, and let Your judgments help me." The word praise in the English language in our translation is used four times in this entire psalm, and three different Hebrew words are used. And it's used twice in this stanza, and thus the emphasis on praise. It's also used in verse 7 of this psalm and in verse 164. The message we have before us today is this, that every true child of God, that is every true child of God, when he or she begins to understand the Word of God and God Himself, will not be able to restrain himself from praising our good God. God's Word leads us to praise. And this certainly speaks to me. I have a tendency to complain, and the Lord would have us to use our mouths to praise Him and not to complain about life or especially about Him. So today, let's think about praise prompted by the Word. The Word of God prompts us to praise Him. First of all, we will see that understanding and deliverance lead us to praise. And secondly, there is praise for help, salvation, and life. And thirdly, we'll see repentance, which is necessary before we can praise God. First of all, understanding and deliverance lead to praise in verses 169 through 172. In verse 169, he says, "Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word." This is a ringing, urgent cry from a man who is really hurting. You know what it's like to hurt. You know what pain is like of different kinds, emotional and physical. But when we're reading the Word of God, sometimes we skim. We skim over things. We skip like a rock skips across the pond. And we miss the individual parts. "Let my cry come before you, O Lord." He is urgent in his prayer. And the request is for understanding. And he is aware of how little he knows. It's a great thing for you if you realize how little you know. That will serve you well through your life if you humbly realize that you do not know everything. And the psalmist knows this. Human beings need understanding. We need to understand our problems, the chief one of which is sin. And we need to understand how to deal with those problems. But what happens is we seek to understand things that don't really help us. We're curious about minute details, which make no difference at all in our following of Jesus Christ. We want to solve all these problems that cannot be solved in the Scriptures. We want to answer all these silly questions. We want to have understanding about things, the understanding of which we do not need. So when he says, "Give me understanding according to your word," he means he wants to understand the things that God has revealed. We are too curious about the things that have not been revealed. If God had thought they would help us, He would have revealed them, you see. He's on our side. "Give me understanding according to your word." He wants this understanding to come from the Word. And He has already told us that He meditates on the Word, that He thinks about the Word, He studies the Word. If you want understanding as a child of God, you're going to have to do something. You pray for it and you study. You meditate. You hear, just like you're doing now. You are here to get understanding from the Word of God. And that's what he asks for. And then he asks for deliverance according to the word. In verse 170, "Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word." Verse 170. Now, a supplication is a particular type of prayer. A suppliant is one who humbly entreats God and submissively seeks to know the will of God so that he might do it. A supplication is a humble request, an earnest, humble request. We come to God as his inferiors. We need to recognize that. We are his inferiors. Now see, in America, we're not used to using the word inferior because we're all equal in America. And I haven't studied many other nations. I've had some exposure to them. We have some friends in England, and they have a queen. They are submissive to their queen. And it comes out in their everyday talk, you know. We don't talk like that. We're Americans. We don't submit to anybody until the Lord changes our hearts. And that's the way we pray. Submissively. Without this class structure in America, we don't go around saying, "My Lord," to people. And my lady, we don't say things like that. We don't submit unless we're believers. And that shows through in our prayers. And our prayers come before the Lord. Let my supplication come before you. And how does a request come before the Lord? How would you get a request to come before the President of the United States? How would you get an appointment with the President of the United States? Well, you're not likely to get one, are you? No, you're not. We common people will not get an appointment with the President. How could our request ever come before him? Well, we'll have to write him a letter and hope that one of his aides reads it. But you know what? You have more access to God than you do the President of the United States. Imagine that. But how does my supplication come before him? Through my mediator, Jesus Christ, my high priest. Or else I would not have access to the Father. You may say, well, wait a second. Now the psalmist was living in the Old Testament period. How did he have access to God? The same way we do, through the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Through the Savior to come. For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he was working in the Old Testament period before he came to earth. Just like he's working now, even though he's not on earth. Let my supplication come before you, he says, and he asks for deliverance. Deliver me according to your word. Deliverance from his enemies, deliverance from his situation, deliverance from himself and his own sins, deliverance from this life where good and evil are mixed. Deliver me according to your word. Deliver me according to your promise, Lord. For you promised to care for your children. And I am pleading the promises. He prays for deliverance. So, having prayed for understanding and having prayed for deliverance, then he turns to praise. In verse 172, my lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My lips shall utter praise. That is, praise shall flow forth abundantly, freely, like a fountain to you, O God. Praise is an ascription of worth or value. When we praise God, we talk about His worth or value. Psalm 48, verse 1 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." Praise is a commendation, speaking well of someone else. And we, his children, are to praise him. We can praise him in singing, as we just did in public worship. We can praise him by saying words in conversation to other people in which we commend him. We can praise him in the way we live, by following His commandments and obeying Him. There are many ways in which we can praise Him. And going back to elementary school of the church, the Westminster Shorter Catechism number 1 asks, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify Him, to glorify God, and enjoy Him forever. That's our purpose, you see. That's why we're here. We are here to praise our great Creator, Savior God. In verse 171, he praises the Lord particularly in that the Lord teaches him His statutes. Not only do we ask the Lord to teach us, we also thank Him when He has taught us and praise Him. When the Lord teaches us, we know how to praise Him. You can't make up your own rules, you see. He tells you how. Remember all these long passages in the Old Testament, especially in Leviticus, that describes the worship in the Old Testament period. Remember all the minute directions and regulations for Old Testament worship, and you take the animal here and you do this, and you pour out blood here and you do this, and you sprinkle blood there and so on, you take water, and you do all these things. God tells His people in the Old Testament period how to praise Him, how to worship Him. He doesn't say, now, worship me, praise me, period. He says, here is how you do it. And those sacrifices were typifying and foreshadowing the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And then when we come to the New Testament period, the Lord still gives us instructions for worship and praise of Him. And the Lord Jesus uttered a very important instruction in worship, in which He said, worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We are to worship the Lord in the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit and in the truth, that is, the truth of His Word, as His Word teaches us. We are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We cannot do as we please when we are in the house of God. He teaches us how to praise Him. Now the psalmist will also be praising God in verse 172. My tongue shall speak of Your word, for all Your commandments are righteousness. When he speaks of the word, he is praising God. What do we converse with other people about? Well, the weather. We're all hoping that we'll see the thermometer rise to 33 degrees. And when it does, we'll think it's a heat wave. And so we talk about it. And in the summertime, we talk about the heat, don't we? Well, that's okay. It's okay to talk about the weather. Fine. Talk about politics. Talk about who's in charge. What he does wrong. What she does right. Talk about politics. What else do we talk about? Do we speak of God's word? Do we speak of God's precepts? Do we speak of God's principles? Do we talk about it to our family members around the table? Do we talk about it to our friends? Does it come into our conversations at all? In the New Testament, in Ephesians 4:29, we are urged, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Ephesians 4:29. Do we have gracious speech? As well as talk about the weather and politics. The psalmist will speak of God's word in verse 172 because of the righteousness of His commands. You want to have a righteous conversation? You have all kinds of material for a righteous conversation here. But, I hear a lot of unrighteous conversations these days, don't you? I hear a lot of them. Sin is not only accepted in our society, it is commended. That's where we've come. And so I note two conversations I observed from the media this week. A male New York State senator was being interviewed briefly along with his male partner, whom he has recently married. And on local cable, they were not only interviewed, but congratulated and commended. That's the world we live in today. That's an unrighteous conversation. It is condemned by God in no uncertain terms. The only way that you could possibly say that God approves of this is to ignore and to defy what God has already said in His holy Word. But today, the Word of God means little. And then there is a recent video that has been released, a part of which I saw this week. This video depicts Jesus Christ, someone playing the role of Jesus Christ in this video. And he was asked when life begins, because this video is about the killing of unborn babies. And he was asked when life begins. And he said, 40. Life begins at 40. And the person who portrayed the Lord Jesus Christ in this film advocated the killing of babies in the womb. Now I tell you, that is not only unrighteous, it is blasphemous to say, to portray that the Lord Jesus Christ would advocate this. It's blasphemy against Almighty God. Unrighteous conversation. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. The psalmist praises the Lord for understanding, for deliverance, and for the righteousness of His word. Secondly, the psalmist praises the Lord for help, salvation, and life. In verses 173 through 175. There is a request for help in verse 173. Let your hand become my help, for I've chosen your precepts. Let your hand become my help. And how many people admit that they need help today? How many people will say to you, I am weak. I need help. And for those who finally come to the point where they admit they need help, how many of them seek help from the Lord? The psalmist does. We have to realize not only that we don't know too much, we have to realize that we can't do too much. The Lord Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. The apostle said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the difference. How much help do you need? Let your hand become my help. I need your help. For I have chosen your precepts. Most people choose to follow human teaching or their own philosophies, but he is following God's precepts. He has chosen to follow God's precepts. Romans 8, verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Romans 8, 7. Then how in the world could the psalmist choose God's precepts? If we are naturally opposed to them and cannot be subject to the law of God, how did the psalmist choose his precepts? Well, of course, his heart had to be changed. His attitude had to be changed. The Lord initiates salvation and continues to work in our lives every day that we live. After conversion, a person has the ability to choose God's precepts. But even then, we are tempted in a thousand ways to veer from those precepts we have chosen. And then the psalmist not only needs help, but he's longing for salvation in verse 174. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. You may say, well, wasn't he already a believer? Yes, he was. So why is he longing for salvation? He was not satisfied with the things of this world. He was not satisfied with his progress in following the Lord as a believer. He wanted to reach the point where he wouldn't have to struggle with temptation anymore. He wanted to reach the point where he wasn't bothered by temptation all around him and where he didn't have to constantly deal with his own sins and failures. You see, no true believer can be satisfied with life on this earth. You may say, how can that be? That can be because God changes our attitudes and thoughts. And we begin over a period of time to realize that we won't last very long in this world. And we come to the point where if God lets us live long enough, we're ready to go. This world is a mixture of good and evil. We are mixtures of good and evil. And until we're glorified, we'll be that way. And then he delights in the law of the Lord, along with this longing of his word, for his salvation in verse 174. Your law is my delight. Is that strange for a person to say God's law is his delight? We don't like laws and regulations, and it's true that governments can make too many laws and too many regulations. We don't like hardly any of them. And yet the psalmist says, your law is my delight. In the New Testament, the Apostle John said in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5:3. That's the child of God speaking. Your commandments, Lord, are not burdensome. Rather, your law is my delight. It keeps me out of trouble. It shows me what a terrible sinner I am. It tells me that I cannot save myself, and I need to turn to someone who can. Yes, indeed. We delight in the law of God. And then he prays for something else in addition to help and salvation in verse 175. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. Remember what terrible trouble the psalmist was in. He had enemies surrounding him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He was even persecuted. And he didn't know if he would live through the crisis. Let my soul live. Let me live. And what will I do? Did you ever think of that question before? Let me live. But then what will I do? I was asked that question by the heart transplant team at New York Presbyterian. What would you like to be able to do if you survive? Although they didn't say that. What would you like to do? Well, you know, you can't give these people at the clinic an answer like, I would like to keep doing what I'm doing now, or what I have been doing. No, that won't do. What would you like to do? What would you like to be able to do? Well, yes, they want something worldly, you know. They want something earthly. Yes, I would like to throw the ball around to my grandchildren. Okay, that's good. Let me live, Lord, and I will praise you. Just give me a few more days, Lord, and I will praise you. That's the answer. That's the answer for the child of God. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you. If he is allowed to live, if he is allowed to get through this persecution, this affliction, this oppression, if he is allowed to get through this suffering, he will praise his Lord. He will keep on praising him. That's what he'll do. And that's why we're here. We are not put on this earth to live for ourselves. We are put on this earth to live for him. Most people want to live so they can pursue their earthly goals, their worldly goals. And it's okay. It's okay to want to improve this world. That's fine. That's tremendous. Someone wants to make a mark in this world and help other people after them. That's wonderful. But there has to be more. For the child of God, there is more. I want to live so I can praise my God. The psalmist praises God for help and salvation and life. And finally, thirdly, the psalmist repents and confesses his sin, which is necessary if one is to praise God. In verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. After all this, after all these times he says he loves God's word, after all these times he says he obeys the Lord and he does his commandments, after all this, he says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Are you kidding me? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. He does obey the Lord. Yes. He does keep God's commandments. Yes. But not always, not every time. There are many temptations he fails. And he admits it. It's an admission of guilt. Believers sin too. Believers are saved sinners. Non-believers are lost sinners, but we're all sinners. We go astray like lost sheep. Even this great man, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, a prophet of God, whose writings we read this day, 3,000 years later, even he admitted his sin. Repentance is an exercise that's good for the soul. Repenting of our sins. And listen to this astonishing next statement. I've gone astray like a lost sheep, and you would expect him to say, I seek you. But no. So, he says, you seek me. You seek your servant. That's quite an astounding statement. Contrary to most American preaching these days, which wrongly emphasizes the person's pursuit of God, the psalmist emphasizes the Lord's pursuit of him. It's the shepherd, it's the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ who seeks and finds sheep. He initiates the whole thing. He brings us to Himself. It's entirely of grace. You are a sinner. You couldn't find Him yourself. I'm a sinner. I never would have found Jesus Christ myself. But He found me. And He found you. The Good Shepherd seeks the sheep. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. I don't always obey them. I obey them sometimes. But I do not forget them. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need your help. I know I need you to seek me. We must truly repent if we are to praise God. Praise to God is our reason for being. God's Word prompts us to praise, even to live a life of praise. And the Triune God, He is worthy of our praise. We should be joining the psalmist in saying, "Let my soul live, and it shall praise you." Amen. Let us pray.